Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text, our second lesson from Peter's first letter, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In Christ Jesus, whose mercies are new to us every morning, dear fellow redeemed. Zank, you're in the game. Tell the quarterback, right 46, tight end, quick slant on 2. Get in there. This was my big chance to impress Coach Ambrosino. I was a junior at DC Everest High School and a tight end on our football team. Not only had the coach just put me in the game, he was calling my number. The play was a pass designed to come to me. I took my place in the line of scrimmage, reminding myself, on 2, on 2. Hut, hut! I was to take 3 steps on an angle to the center of the field, put my hands in the air, catch the ball, and run like crazy. That's what was supposed to happen. Instead, I got hit on the line, the ball was intercepted, and I chased the defender into his end zone where he celebrated the touchdown that I had dreamt would be mine. I remember that like it happened yesterday. And I remember exactly how I felt. I was angry. I was humiliated. And most of all, I felt worthless. How I wish I could tell you that I had learned some valuable lesson that day that would help me cope with and overcome those feelings in the future. But that's not what happened. Instead, I went on to discover that every crushing disappointment in life only seems to validate that feeling of worthlessness. In other words, nothing that life has taught me has managed to lighten the load of the emotional baggage I cart around. If anything, life's hard lessons have only made the baggage heavier. And the same is true of you. I'm sure it is. Because life can't teach us what we need to know. Only God's Word can do that. And so today, as we study the Scriptures, I invite you to consider your net worth. First of all, apart from Christ. And secondly, in Christ. I've often wondered, if I could somehow travel back in time to the day of my football fiasco, what would I say to my 15-year-old self? Of course, if I got there before the game, I'd say, get off the line, don't get hit. But if that were not possible, and I found myself sulking on the bus after the game, which is exactly what I did, what would I say to that kid? Suppose I'd say, one bad day on the football field doesn't make you a failure. Maybe I'd say, so you aren't any good at football. Concentrate on something you're good at. Well, let's see. In addition to being third string tight end, I was second chair French horn player. I was runner up for Badger Boys State. I didn't get picked for the math team. And as far as I know, I didn't get a single vote for prom king. So how should that work? If I were to spend my life trying to find my worth in something that I do better than everyone else, it would be an exercise in futility. I haven't found a thing in life that I'm the best at. But even if I could be really, really good at something, let's say I had a shirt that declared me best dad ever, just exactly what would that prove? That's so subjective, right? I mean, it seems like something as important as your worth, as your value, has to be built on something rock solid, not somebody's opinion. So I ask, what does God say about our value, our worth? Well, God says it like it is, like it was. Once, you were not a people. He's talking about the sin that we inherited from our parents, sin that alienated us from him, estranged us from him so that he could not even think of us as a people, not his people. This sin ruined us, so that we must confess with St. Paul, I know that there is nothing good that lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. At that time when we had not received mercy, in other words, when we were apart from Christ, our life had no value and we had no hope. In fact, apart from Christ, the scriptures say that we are doomed to perish as objects of God's wrath. Oh, that's a hard truth to hear. But it's the truth, just the same. Truth we must embrace if we hope to be saved. Because to do anything else, to believe anything else, is to call God a liar. Since he inspires the Apostle Peter to write, now you are the people of God, now you have received mercy. Do you follow the line of thought? If there is something of value in us or about us, then we have no need of God's mercy whatsoever. Because then, really, what we are diamonds in the rough, just needing a little polishing. Certainly God would have spotted and unleashed the great potential in each of us, and we could have earned and claimed our place in his kingdom. But that's not how it happened. Instead, God found us like we were, hateful and hell-bound. And that's when he had mercy on us. Not because of what we were, but because of who he is. The redeeming quality isn't in us. It's in him. As Martin Luther would go on to write, God does not love us because we are valuable, but we are valuable because God loves us. If you take home only one thought today, this is the one to take home. God loves you in Christ. By that I mean God loves you in view of all that Christ is and has accomplished on your behalf. And you know what that is. You know how he rescued us by putting himself in our place. Think of what that entailed. Jesus, the God-man, to take our place had to empty himself of all value and worth. And that's exactly what he did. He says in Psalm 22, I am a worm and not a man. For us who were once not a people, it was Jesus who was disowned and forsaken by his Father as he claimed our sin guilt. On the cross, he became every sinner, forfeiting all mercy so that he could be the sole object of God's wrath and suffer in his body the torments of hell meant for us. You see, apart from Christ, we are doomed. In Christ, everything changes. I want you to consider your net worth in Christ. Now, I know net worth is a financial term, but I chose to use it anyway because I think it conveys the appropriate truth here. The dictionary defines net worth as a person's assets minus his debts. Okay. Apart from Christ, all we had was debt. Sin debt and its eternal punishment. In Christ, the debt is gone completely. He's paid it all, canceled it. And what's left to us? Everything. Christ chose to become what we were so that we may be what he is. Christ has chosen to give us title to everything he is and has. This is what Peter means when he says that you are a chosen people. I want you to remember that the next time you're feeling forgotten and neglected. It just isn't so. God chose you to be his in Christ. He adopted you into his family. He planned for you. You're not some sort of spiritual accident or afterthought. You're wanted and invaluable because you are part of God's royalty in Christ. I'm guessing you don't feel like royalty. Living in a world that hates us because it first hated Jesus makes us feel more like peasants, or worse. But nothing could be further from the truth. You are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Don't forget, this is your Father's world. And although you're only passing through, he is ruling over everything you see and all that happens, and he's doing it all for your benefit. And it gets better. Because when your life here is over, you're going to rule alongside of Jesus. He promises, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You are royals. You're kings. And you're priests, too. Royal priests. Boiled down to its simplicity, this means that you have the authority to approach God's throne in prayer anytime, day or night. Think about that. When you're feeling worthless, you say to yourself, I have the ear of the chief executive officer of the universe. He's waiting to hear from me. And then don't just say it. In that moment, pray. Ask God to help you see yourself as he sees you in Christ, dearly loved, always forgiven, and ever blessed. Because you, Christian, are a holy citizen of God's holy nation. Jesus took away your sin debt. That's not all he did. He gives you credit for his holiness. Every perfect thing he ever did, he did in your name. That means that all his compassion, all his kindness, all his perseverance, all his obedience, it all counts as yours. This is what God sees. He never sees you as some sort of loser. And if God doesn't think of you that way, what business do you have speaking of yourself in those terms? I ask because this is something that I struggle with in life. I'm afraid that I spend way too much time thinking and speaking and interacting and just plain old living apart from Christ. By that I mean, in my sinful foolishness, I forget and fail to take the truths that you and I study and discuss in here and apply them to my life out there. And as a result, I invite a great deal of misery into my life, and I cart around baggage, emotional and otherwise, that just wouldn't have to be there if only I were to spend more time listening to, reflecting on, living by the truth that God speaks about me and my life in Christ Jesus. I have a friend who came to this same conclusion. After studying this section of scripture that we're looking at today from 1 Peter 2, my friend found a great way to remind himself of his value, his net worth in Christ, every time he signs his name. Every time he writes his signature, he puts down three letters after it, P-O-G. You know what they stand for? priest of God. Signs his name, P-O-G. Every time he looks at that, he's reminded of the status and privileges he enjoys as one who lives his life through faith in Christ. I need that same reminder all the time. I am precious and valuable in Christ on good days and bad days. I am precious and valuable in Christ, even when I'm not the best husband, father, son, brother, friend, or pastor. My sins and failures don't define me, because I live my life through faith in the one whose precious blood has redeemed me from those sins and failures. And the same thing is true of you. You're not worthless. You are worth nothing less than the blood of Jesus shed for you. That blood has purchased you from sin and hell. You are a people belonging to God. You, Christian, have great value in God's eyes, and you have great purpose in God's world, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God rescued us from the outer darkness of hell by bringing us into the saving light of Jesus Christ. He had mercy on us. And now, we grateful souls get to play a role in extending that mercy to others. Oh, I know, that's a scary thought. Where do we start? Whom shall we tell? What shall we say? We make this so hard on ourselves. You know the inner struggles you have. How much time you spend trying to find your worth in what you accomplish, how you look, how much money you make. Where does that get you? Like me, it leaves you feeling worthless every time. Is it so hard for you to believe that your spouse, your children, your friends and coworkers struggle with that very same thing? Why not start with them? Why not? You know, I can't go back and talk to my 15-year-old self. That's a lost cause. But I remember exactly how that 15-year-old thought and felt. And I can draw on that to help a young man today. To tell some young man that dropping a pass or getting turned down for a date or bombing a test doesn't make him a failure. Because those things don't define him. His value comes from Christ. From the forgiveness he's won for us. From the holiness he imparts to us. From the future he's secured for us. Carry that saving truth home with you today. Turn it over in your mind through the week ahead. Take it to heart. Celebrate your net worth in Christ by drawing comfort from it as often as you are tempted to think of yourself as worthless. And as God gives you the opportunities, declare his praises. Tell the people around you in your life the great value that God has given them in Christ. To him be the praise and glory now and forever. Amen. Please stand.